All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in your Bibles, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's where we're going to be this morning. We'll be getting back into our Sermon on the Mount here in the next couple of weeks. Not next week, but the week after. And so we'll be one more week out of that. I've been enjoying the Sermon on the Mount. We'll be in chapter 6 when we get there. And beginning in chapter 6, we took a while for us to get to chapter 5, but we're not there yet, and we're not going to be for a couple of weeks. Today, I felt like the Lord would lead in this direction in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're really going to focus on one verse. That's not my normal mode of operation when I preach. My normal mode of operation is to take a text or a chunk of verses and to focus there. But today, we're going to focus on one verse. I have preached out of this passage before. In fact, we'll be getting here eventually in our 1 Corinthians series at some point in the next 10 years. And so some of you caught that because it's taken that long for us to get through chapter 7. But if you found your place, stand up in honor of God's word one last time. We are only going to read one verse. Now I'll read verse 12 and you read verse 13 out loud with me. All right, so verse 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. Says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Our God in heaven, Lord, thank you for this opportunity to be in your house this morning, and it's been a blessing. Sing praises of your name, to hear songs sung that have biblical truth to them, that are encouragement and help, and even convicting. Lord, I pray that now as we get in your word, that you would meet the needs that are here and work on our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit to move. I pray, Lord, you be pleased through the said and done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated at this time. Raise your hand if you made coffee this morning. You made coffee. Raise your hand if you drank coffee at home and then you came to church and drank more coffee. Okay? Raise your hand if you drank coffee at home and you came to church and did not drink coffee. Raise your hand if you made coffee at home and you forgot about it and you drank coffee here. There we go. All right. That's typically me. I will brew some coffee. It's like when I get up, I go over to coffee machine often, and I'll start a cup of coffee, and then I go and get ready while it's brewing, while it's going, and then when I get ready, I intend to just sit down for a minute and just relax before the day begins and drink some coffee, and then come over here and read my Bible. But what I do is I come over here and I read my Bible, forget about my coffee, and it gets cold over there, so when Brother Chris makes the coffee here on Sunday mornings, I sneak down and I get some before everybody else does. That's my routine. It's not a good routine because it's a forgetful routine, but that's one of my routines. We all have routines every day, and every day is filled with small routines that we hardly notice. You turned on the light switch this morning, but probably didn't think about it. You think about your coffee, at least if you're a coffee drinker, you do. But I mean, you got your phone out, you already scrolled through messages. You drove familiar roads on the way to church today, and, you got ready. You went through a routine and hopefully you brushed your teeth. You know, you went through a routine of things that you don't typically usually think about, as you did those things because they are just patterns that you've set into your life. And typically, they're small patterns that don't really stand out. They aren't really noticeable. And life has a way of doing that. Life has a way of settling into patterns. And the more familiar something becomes, the more used to it you are, the less you notice it, and really the less of a big deal it is to you than maybe it once was. You don't think about the fact that you're walking unless you're walking with pain. Then you think about it. My wife's walking with pain right now. I'll let her tell you the story later. She fell. We'll just end it like that. And you don't typically think about the fact that you're eating unless it's been a long time since you've been eating. I mean, you're eating, but it's not something that you're like, you know, this isn't some new profound thing to you. Another daily encounter that we face every single day of our lives that is almost routine, I mean, we've gotten used to it, is that of temptation. We confront different types of temptation on a regular basis, and they become so common that we don't even realize that we're experiencing them. This was brought up in our men's meeting. Brother Stephen didn't know. We had our men's meeting. I preached. We had food. We had a good time. And then I opened it up for opportunity for people to say some things afterwards that would be a blessing that goes along with the message maybe that I preached. And Brother Stephen brought up this verse and brought up the idea of temptation and thanking God that when we face temptation, that he makes a way to escape that. He provides a way and ability to handle that. But we've got to be aware as Christians today, tomorrow, and every day for the rest of our lives that we are going to face some sort of temptation. But as we go through these temptations, we've also got to realize that, as he said on Thursday, that we're not alone, are we? And I don't mean that, oh, there's somebody going through the same temptation with you, and you're both tempted, and you're both going to fall into sin. That's not what I mean by you're not alone. You know, birds of a feather flock together, right? I mean, the ones who are drawn by the same things are going to be hanging out together. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you face the temptation in your life, if you're saved, you've got Jesus with you. And God's given you some promises in the Bible. I think this is one of the greatest ones here regarding temptation. But I think it's important to understand, first of all, what the Bible actually means here by temptation. In fact, understanding that is what makes this verse so powerful. Because generally, when we think of temptation, we think of someone or something making us want to do something that we shouldn't do. Typically, when you think of temptation, that's what you think of. And yes, that's true. And I do believe that does apply here, but only to a degree. The word temptation is much broader than that. In fact, the word temptation can have good connotations as well as bad connotations. The Greek word here for temptation is a really cool word that helps us understand, really, because the word used here that was translated temptation helps us see what the intention of it was. And in fact, it's mentioned, that word is mentioned in other places. It is mentioned in other places in the Bible, not translated as, it doesn't come across as temptation, but because it comes across as trial, or it can come across examine. In John 6, for instance, John 6, verse 5, if you want to turn there for a second and look at it, there's a great multitude of people that follow Jesus close to the time of the Passover feast. And Jesus looked at these people in John 6, verse 5, and then as he looked at the people, he asked Philip a question. When Jesus lifted up his eyes, verse 5 of John chapter 6, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, which shall we buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6, look what it says here. And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. It's the same word that is used for temptation in our text. The same word is used here for prove. It's the same word. So he wanted to prove Philip. Jesus was strengthening his disciples, he was strengthening Philip's faith by proving him or by tempting him. It's a good connotation there. You see that? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, if you want to look there, it's not prove this time, but it's actually translated as examine. Same Greek word, translated as examine. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Now, here's the word prove, but it's actually not used in that one. examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. So, we have temptation, and we have prove, and we have examine, all meaning the same thing. When God said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, and will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. It gives us the idea that God is putting us through what we're going through in order to strengthen us. We have a few IT guys in here. I'm not going to call them out because maybe they don't want their skills to be known in case you have computer problems. They've had some training and they have some know-how and knowledge that maybe the rest of us don't have or don't know. They're like, oh, I can make my way around computers. They can more. Okay? They can more. And if you were to give them a test and then you were to take that same test, I think the scores would be a little bit different. The same would come to electricity. We have electricians out here today. We have an electrician that comes often to our church, and he knows a lot about electricity. Now, you might say, well, I do too. Yeah, you can hook the white wire up to the white wire and the black wire up to the black wire, you know, or you might be able to do a three-way switch where there's a black, red, and a white. And that might be about the limit of your electrical abilities. You might be able to do a little more. But there's actually book work. There's actually knowledge that they have to have. They have to know the temperature of certain circuits, volts. They have to know what certain wires can handle and how much heat and how far the distance is from one to the other. And you know, there's something that is, I don't even know much about it, but I know I don't know much about it at all, but I've been told about electromagnetic things that happen when certain wires get put together in certain ways. And I'm just saying, if there was a test that was done and you were to take that test, compared to the other person, you'd fail. But we wouldn't do that to you because you're not an electrician. All right, we have some young adults in here and some teenagers here that drive, drive. They've been taught, they've been trained, hopefully, on how to drive. 5 years ago, when they were 12, 11 years old or somewhere around that, you wouldn't have handed them the keys and said, hey, go take the car, go down to Walmart, pick up, you know, whatever for me. It probably wouldn't have been very wise of you to do that. Handle the traffic out there. Maybe in your country roads, you know, if you're out there, it's a little bit different story. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about like driving through the Legends, all right? Or through Zona Rosa area. You wouldn't have done that. That would have been foolish, all right? Why? Because they weren't ready. They weren't proven. They weren't examined. They weren't tried. And it would be completely overwhelming for the mom and dad more than the kid. They'd have fun. They'd be like, yeah, let's go. But pretty soon you'd be getting a phone call saying they got in a car accident or something like that, or they're going the wrong way down the interstate. Why? Because it's not on their level. God's not going to do that to you. When God allows you to go through a test, listen, that test, that trial, that temptation that you're going through is on your level, and He's made a way for you to handle it. And yes, while this verse applies to you when you're tempted to do something wrong, it really applies to the test that the Lord allows you to go through. He promises to not send you through a trial or temptation or test that you will not be able to handle. He promises that. That's a promise that's found in this verse. Generally, when we think of temptation, we think of it as a bad thing. But the word temptation here does not necessarily refer to something evil. That connotation has to do with the person doing the tempting. Okay? Who's doing the tempting? Compare Scripture with Scripture. Look to Matthew 4, for instance. Look there, if you would. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 through 3, talking about when Jesus was tempted for 40 days. In this passage, obviously Satan had evil intentions, right? So it says in Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread.'" Obviously, he had evil intentions. So that's the connotation of the temptation has to do with the tempter. Okay, so, but what about like Genesis chapter 22? When God tempted Abraham. He didn't have evil intentions, did he? Does God have evil intentions? No. It says in verse 1 of Genesis 22 that God did tempt Abraham, and then he instructed him of what it was that he wanted Abraham to do. And it was a real test. It was a real trial. It was to examine Abraham to see would he really follow God in this test of God when God said, "Sacrifice your son Isaac." Now, obviously, at the end of the story, God provided a ram. Isaac was not sacrificed. And Abraham proved he's willing to follow God. And God blessed Abraham and blessed Isaac. And so we have two situations here where a temptation happened. One was the intention for evil. And the other was the intention for good, for strengthening. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 17 says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." And then he received the promise. Verse 19 says, "Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." God's motive in allowing you to endure through testings and trials is never to make you fail. Ever. In fact, his heart and purpose is always to draw you closer to him. And his heart and purpose is always, always to make you stronger as a Christian. Because the all-knowing, all-powerful God sees what he sees, and that's beyond what you can see. And he can see what you're capable of becoming and what he can do with you and how he can work in your life and how he can bring you to a level of maturity or a level of growth that is beyond your imagination. Which kind of leads to the reason for the temptation. Because we talked about two different tempters. God's heart and Satan's motive for temptation are completely different. Right? It's obvious to state that God and Satan approach everything with different motives and intentions. Oh, you're going through a hard time. Satan has a motive and intention for that hard time, but so does God. So does God. You're going to face something tomorrow. God has purpose, but so does Satan. And while God desires to help you, God desires to mature you, Satan's going to try to convince you that God is not good, that God is unkind, and that God is not in control of your situation. And so it's important to clearly understand that any temptation from God is to draw you closer to him, and any temptation from Satan is to pull you away from Christ. When we break it down, that's what it comes down to. Go to James chapter 1, if you would. We'll be back in our text verse here in a little bit, James chapter 1. And then we'll be in James 4 after that. Blessed is the man, verse 12, sorry. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So with these verses in mind, why would God allow us to go through this kind of temptation or testing? Why would God allow us? Again, you've got two different motives, two different goals. You've got God's goal, you've got Satan's goal. God, I mean, there is the obvious type of temptation, and that is the one that the flesh uses against you. The world, the flesh, and the devil each fight you in an attempt to draw you away from Christ, to keep you from conforming to the image of God's Son. So when faced with these kind of temptations to sin, you've got to resist the urge and submit to God. James 4:7 says that. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So Satan's intention is to draw you away from God, but God will even use these to fortify your faith. No, God will even use those temptations that are the temptation of the flesh, or the temptation of sin, or the world, or of Satan. God doesn't allow these temptations in your life just to make your life more difficult. He doesn't allow them just to say, okay, we'll see how strong you really are. No, he allows them actually because he loves you and wants to make you stronger. You think about Paul for a moment. He spent time in a Roman prison, and under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. When God allowed Paul to go to prison, God did it knowing that it would make Paul stronger. And the same is true for you. When you go through trials, you can rest assured that God has allowed those trials for the purpose of strengthening you. God's intention over here. God's intention for you is to strengthen you, to fortify your faith. And so that's one reason why you're tempted in that way. But when faced with that temptation, you've also got to determine whether the temptation is of the flesh and the devil or whether it is of God. James 1:13 says, we just read it, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Listen, if a temptation you face is contrary to the nature of God, or it is pleasing to your flesh, then it's not of God. Seems like that should go without saying, but it needs to be said. It's not of God. If it's contrary to the nature of God, so you've got to seek to discern whether it's an attack from the devil or a test of the Lord. And that's a really easy way to discern it. It's not hard. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, it was for no other purpose than to cause Jesus to fall. When Satan was unsuccessful in tempting Jesus, he effectively uses the same temptations in our lives. He wants to see you fall. Satan wants nothing more than to see Christians rendered useless for the cause of Christ. Think about Job for a minute. Satan caused a series of temptations in the life of Job of the Old Testament with the intention of proving him as not a follower of God, and with the intention of causing him to quit. And Job lost almost everything he had, but he recognized that the trials he was going through would make him better if he allowed God to accomplish God's purpose in those trials, right? So Job chose to trust God and to conform to him rather than to be defeated. And in fact, Job's own words in Job 23:10, listen to these words, but he, God, he knoweth the way that I take. Can you make that personal in your life? He knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And he made that statement before God. He made that statement before God had restored him. No. It wasn't after God restored him. It wasn't after God got him out of the situation that Job made that statement. Job made that statement in Job chapter 43, verse 10. Before God had restored him, restored Job, and restored what was lost to Job. He said he's going to trust God. He was already called a perfect man. That doesn't mean sinless, just means mature. And he was made even stronger, though, as he trusted God in these times of trials. So Satan's goal is to fulfill your flesh. Satan's goal is to cause you to crash and burn. God's goal is to fortify or strengthen your faith. And God's goal is to conform you to Jesus Christ. But Satan has another goal. No one wants to admit that they struggle with pride. You know why you don't want to admit that? Because you're proud. But it's evidence in different people in different ways. We each struggle with pride, but it's often one of the hardest sins to identify in our lives. Sometimes, somehow we overlook it or we excuse it. And because we do, God will then give us an exam to reveal this sin in our hearts. He'll put us through something. He did that to David after David had sinned with Bathsheba and David arranged for Uriah to be killed. David was too proud to repent of his sins. So the Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David. You know the story? The Lord sent Nathan the prophet to David to make a pointed accusation to him. Gave him an illustration of a rich man that had a lot of sheep who was neighbor with a poor man who had one lamb, and the rich man was having guests come over, and so instead of using his own for the feast, he took the poor man's lamb and killed it, and David was mad, he was angry, and David's like, that's terrible, that man should be killed and restored sevenfold. To that man and to the poor man, and I can't believe something like this would happen. And Nathan pointed his finger at David and said, thou art the man. You have everything God's given you, and you stole somebody else's wife. David used the man of God to point out his sin. And that particular test for David exposed his pride. The good news is this, that he responded with humility. That's where a lot of us fail. The truth is pointed out in our lives, and we respond with pride. We respond with maybe putting it on the back burner. We respond with, we just don't respond. You know, my sin, the Holy Spirit made clear my sin in my life, and I might agree it's wrong, but I'm not repentant in my heart, and I don't get it right. You continue to ignore it and ignore it and ignore it, and that's pride too. Not wanting to deal with it. Not wanting to be honest before God, but David fell before the Lord when Nathan the prophet came to him, and he said right there in the book of Samuel, he said that he sinned against God. And then in Psalm 51, he said it again. I've sinned against God. We've got to understand, we've sinned against an almighty God who knows all and sees all. Say, well, that just sounds like a mean, cruel God. No, because now he's putting you through a test to examine you. Not that he needs to know, but you're going to see the outcome. And that's actually his grace and mercy, because he doesn't have to do that for you. He could just punish you, deal with it. He doesn't. He tests you. He'll put you through something hard so that you can turn to him. Satan wants you to hold on to that pride. And David was humble. And while temptations expose your pride, here's something else temptations can do. They can also simultaneously help you develop patience. We don't enjoy waiting. We don't enjoy enduring. In the world we live in, it's all about now, right? Can't even snap my fingers today. There we go. Oh, that's not on. It's all about now. I want it now. Something more convenient. We are impatient people. The coffee takes too long to brew. The fast food drive-through is too long. You get in your car, and that air conditioner doesn't kick on fast enough. You know, you put the windows down so you can get some sort of fresh air while... Never mind, we're not going to go there. I'm going to leave that one alone. One person in the car wants the windows up, the other one wants the windows down. It's a fun situation. We don't enjoy waiting. We don't enjoy enduring. Some of you, your watches are going to go off and start beeping at 12 o'clock. Because for some reason, somebody made a rule that church is supposed to be over at 12 o'clock. I need somebody to show me that in here after church, if you could. Oh, I just lost a whole bunch of you right there. I mean, you just tuned out. If you weren't tuned out already, you're done. I just said the unpardonable sin in front of you that I'm going to go past 12 p.m. Because for some reason, somebody said 12's the time. Better check your watches and your phones right now, because you're going to look bad here in a few minutes. I'll point you out. We don't enjoy waiting. But here's the thing. Work takes time. No. Work takes time. If you're going to do something worth doing in your life, whether it's a job or something, your house, a hobby, whatever, work takes time. And God wants to do a work in you. No, God wants to do a perfect work in you. And ultimately, God waiting can ultimately work in you to perfect the work God is accomplishing in your life. And because of this, you should strive to be thankful for and during these periods. I read James 1 a minute ago. But verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. See, read that with the context of James talking about temptations, and then it puts it together, realizing that, no, not all temptations talk about the temptation of the flesh to do some wicked sin. No, it's God working in our lives, putting us through a trial. And rather being discouraged when you go through these diverse temptations, that means many, a variety of temptations, thank God for giving you the opportunity for growth. You don't generally think of a temptation as a gift. You know, you think of a gift just like something you want and you're excited about. Oh, that's an awesome gift. God's giving you a gift of temptation. The title of the message today is The Gift of Temptation. But you say, I don't get it. Well, that's what it is. These tests are opportunities to strengthen your faith, to strengthen your patience. And they should be treated just as you would steward any other gift from God. I'm saying, don't waste the temptation in your life. God knows what he's doing as he allows you to face them, and he can give you the strength to resist when Satan sends them, and he can give you the patience to grow when God sends them. Ultimately, though, both have the potential to strengthen you if you respond biblically. But he says in verse 13 of our text, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. He says there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. God gives you a promise of escape from temptation. I'm going to use Brother Stephen as an example here, illustration. I'd like to not ask for permission because it's just easier that way. He got some property, and I'm assuming at some point he's going to build a house. We actually haven't discussed this part of it, but he's going to build a house one day. And I'm assuming when he builds this house, I mean, there's going to be the foundation, and there's going to be the walls, and maybe some, you know, windows, and his wife's going to make sure that she gets the type of window dressing, you know, around it that she wants, you know. And there's going to be maybe a chimney. I don't know, but I suggest a fireplace. I think they're awesome, you know. And a wood stove fireplace, that would be, you know, the type that you want for sure. And if you want any other ideas, let me know, and I'll make sure that I put my 2 cents in there, and then you can invite me over. Nice hardscape. I know a hardscaper, a nice hardscape patio out there. His name's Stephen Foster. Oh, that's you. But I'm also assuming there's going to be a door in the house, at least one door in the house, because you want to be able to leave. I've never been in a building that didn't have any doors or entry points. I never have. Some sort of exit. I don't know if anybody here has ever been stuck in a building that had absolutely no way of escape. Because when an architect designs a building, he incorporates his door locations and structural components into his plans. And just as that architect designs those doors, our almighty architect, our almighty designer, who designs your life, who perfectly designs each trial in your life with a door of escape. He doesn't just leave you in the temptation with no way of survival. He purposely places the door where he knows it's needed most. Our escape for any trial we face in 1 Corinthians 10, 13, our escape for any trial, I want to rephrase that. Our escape is 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Hope I didn't mess that up too much for you not to get the second time. Your escape for any trial you face is right here in 1 Corinthians 10, 13. It can be your source of comfort when you go through trials. I think about Ephesians 6, 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're in a constant spiritual war, and any time you are tempted to sin, you can meditate on 1 Corinthians 10, 13, find hope in the promise that God won't allow you to go through a spiritual warfare through something greater than you can handle. Whatever you might be struggling with, whether it's worry or pride, these are all spiritual warfares, or selfishness or other spiritual disciplines, claim God's promise to protect you from anything that you can't handle. It's your weapon against temptation. Storms are interesting, like real storms. I enjoy them personally. If I know I'm safe, they're cool to watch. But if you're in danger in a storm, if you're a mom or dad, you're thinking about your kids, but I've been out in the woods hunting and a storm came through and I'm thinking, I'm dead. Like, I'm a goner. All these trees going like this up above me, and it just looked pretty vicious. I wasn't thinking about anybody else but me, like during that storm. Like, I wasn't thinking about you at all. But you were probably facing the same storm because it was about 5 miles down the road, so the storm was here as well. And I wasn't thinking about my wife. I wasn't thinking about my kids. I'm a terrible dad. I wasn't thinking about you. I honestly could care less about you at that point. I was the one about to die. I was the only one that mattered at that point. And you know what I mean. I mean, of course I care, but that's just the natural reaction. You might feel as though no one has ever dealt with the particular storm you're dealing with in your life or the particular situation, and no one can understand what you're going through. But this verse speaks contrary. It's a reminder that there is no testing but such as is common to man. You're not going to face storms that others also have not faced and emerged victoriously. Think about it. The thousands of years old our world is and the billions of people that have existed, you're probably not facing a storm somebody else hasn't faced. I'm thankful for friends who have been there for me. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 gives me a comfort that I can turn to somebody who understands. I can count on these words to not fail me during my times of hurt. Go to Hebrews 4:15 and we're done. Hebrews 4:15. You know, Jesus knows how you feel. You say, well, it doesn't talk about him specifically right there in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It doesn't really just say, you know, that he understands. It just says that God's faithful. He won't suffer me to be tempted, but that I'm able, but will the temptation also make a way to escape that I might be able to bear it? And yeah, it says that there's no temptation but such as is common to man. And I get that, but you got to understand about, remember one man who lived this earth. He was a God man, but he lived this earth. And he knows exactly how I can feel, how I feel. And he can relate to my temptation because Hebrews 4:15 says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And when you're going through it, you aren't going through it alone. I mean, you have Jesus Christ with you. You have the Holy Spirit with you. And when you come to Christ to share with him the temptation you're facing, and to lay your burden on him, to pour your heart out as a Christian, you're not talking to a counselor who can't relate to what you're going through. This verse, Hebrews 4:15, combines with 1 Corinthians 10:13, shows something that Christ can do that no one else can. If you were to get a counselor from somebody, the wisest, the godliest counselor, the most intellectual, capable counselor in the world, that counselor would be able to pray with you. That counselor would be able to give you some words of advice and maybe even attempt to hurt with you or attempt to feel with you. But that counselor can't guarantee that he's going to understand exactly how you feel. But it's wonderful to know that I know a Jesus who can. He not only understands my infirmities, but he's been touched by them. He feels my pain as it were his own. So I can have confidence that I can go to Christ with any form of temptation that I might face. In fact, verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. No matter what you're going through, you've never gone through a trial or a test that God can't understand. He sees your struggle and he wants to help. Our God in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for the truth here that it's a simple truth, but it's powerful. And God, I pray that you would help us to look to you for strength and guidance, Lord. Thank you for 1 Corinthians 10:13. Thank you for Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16, Lord. I pray that you'd help us to take these things to heart as we have opportunity to, Lord. Pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.